Welcome to the Catholic Link podcast. The podcast are busy Catholics. My name is Father Rob Adams, and I am joined today by Father George Elliott. Hi, Father George. Merry Christmas to you.
Merry Christmas, Father Rob.
We are right in the middle of the octave of Christmas, and we are looking at our second episode for this month, which is our episode about worship and the sacraments. And today, I wanted to talk about a brand new liturgical book that just came out in English. So all the liturgists out there, new book. So this doesn't happen very often. The last time we got a new liturgical book was, it was very minor. It was the worship of a Holy Communion outside of Mass. So it was basically like how to give out communion outside of Mass and adoration, do's and don'ts.
It's a good summary.
Do's and don'ts. Yeah.
Yes.
Don't do crazy stuff during adoration. Got it? Good. But this one is about the order of Christian initiation of adults. Now, the abbreviation we'll be using for that is called OCIA. You might know it in its old name, which was RCIA. There is a reason why they changed it. I don't, you know, I'm not big on the name. Fine, whatever. It is what it is. If you want to get technical, RCIA stands for the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults. OCIA stands for the Order of Christian Initiation of Adults. Father George, if you had to go real down into the depths, what would you say the difference between those two is?
Oh, you should ask a liturgist on this. It seems like a rite is the actual thing that is done in the church, right?
Yep.
Whereas kind of the order is more general, right? Order is kind of this vague word that, you know, we have like the order of Mass, right? Which is kind of like how the rite is actually carried out. But then we also have like the order of widows, the order of virgins, the, you know, a religious order. And so it's also this kind of like group of people and life that they live.
Yep.
And so I don't know if it was intended to be that kind of play on words, but I always think about it in that way, that it's like, okay,
sort of like
group of people.
They're in the bubble now.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they're part of a group. They're on the team.
That's actually really cool. I had not thought of that. I know the boring answer.
What's the right answer? Is it
the boring answer that is liturgically correct is to say that a rite is a single ritual.
Mm.
Right. It's a chapter in a book.
Yeah.
An order is a collection of rites.
Huh.
So that at the Mass, sense. we can have the rites of the liturgy of the word.
Hmm.
But the Mass, the Ordo Missae, is the collection of all the rites of the Mass.
That makes sense.
Right. So the reasoning was there's not just one rite of Christian initiation of adults. There are several rites. And when we put several rites together, they are called an order.
So two rites don't make a wrong, they make an order.
Yeah, two rites don't make a wrong, they make an order.
Is that backwards? I think it's two wrongs don't make a wrong. Well, anyways. Yeah.
Well, we're just going to go with that. I like that play on words. But so if you're ever wondering, if you ever go through these new liturgical books that are coming out, sort of as the new translation sort of ripples over from the Mass to some of these other rituals, you're going to see this happen. So it used to be called the Rite of Christian Funerals became the Order of Christian Funerals. What used to be called the Rite of Baptism becomes the Order of Baptism, right?
All right.
So all of these books are going to be called this from now on. It's just, it's correct. I don't know what else to say.
That's right.
I personally don't know why they couldn't have kept RCIA as the brand, because that's what people know. So fine, whatever. But now it's called OCIA. So we'll use the official term to be good.
Yeah. You know, I wonder if actually the change of the name isn't going to be helpful, because previously the term RCIA was so misused.
Mm-hmm.
Right. If anybody wanted to become Catholic, then they had to enter RCIA, is what people would say.
Yep.
But this is kind of one of the things that we, pretty early on here in Nacogdoches, we started doing differently than how most parishes do it. So, no. There are those who are entering full communion, right? Those who are already baptized and are just becoming Catholic. And then there are those who are not baptized and who want to become Catholic, really become Christian and Catholic, right? As opposed to already Christian and simply becoming Catholic. And, you know, really those two processes, at least how the church sees it, are very, very different processes, right? If someone is already baptized, in our experience, and this is kind of even how the church sees it, they're like, you know, there are some people that basically have studied themselves to Catholicism and have been living the Christian life very fervently for years, right? I think like Scott Hahn is probably the most famous one of those, where like, I sure hope they didn't make him show up to the RCIA classes for a year and like sit through some, you know, random person up there reading the basics of the catechism to him. Like, no.
Let me tell you about the Bible, Scott Hahn.
Yeah, exactly. Let's go through the Bible stories. but like we also have some people who come to the church who have never been baptized. And I mean, like they've heard the name Jesus and they know that there is a God, but they're just like, I want to become Catholic. Like, I just had this conviction that I need to become Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
A friend of mine invited me to come pray in the church one day, and I can't get it out of my mind. I just have to become Catholic now. And we're like, great, let's work with that. Mm-hmm. But like, they don't know the story of Noah's Ark or the Tower of Babel or, you know, anything about King David or the people of Israel or Abraham. You know, like, we have to teach them literal, you know, biblical basics, and then from there help them to understand kind of the faith more fully. And so, you know, for some of them it's like a 2 or 3 year process, especially if they've got some complicated marriage stuff going on that needs to be dealt with.
You know, and that's a thing in
the bucket, I think, is a disservice to both groups.
Yep.
Because the person who doesn't know what Noah's Ark is, like, if they're sitting in a class with Scott Hahn, they're afraid to ask the questions that they need to. And Scott Hahn is, you know, ripping his hair out because he's just so frustrated with, you know, the pedantic nature of what he's having to go through.
Yep. And that's why the church does this, right? So there's really two tracks in the OCIA. And the one track is OCIA proper, which is for people who are not baptized, mm-hmm. right? They go through the catechumenate, which is this big, long journey that Father George was just talking about. We assume you're coming with zero.
Right.
Now, you have to adjust that zero because people do have some cultural formation. Like, they might know the Christmas story, for example.
Right. Or may have heard of Adam and Eve. And, you know.
Or they know what Good Friday is. You know, they know these things.
They've seen a cross.
Yeah, so you don't always have to treat everybody at zero, but that's a good place to assume people are at. And honestly, sometimes the formation they received is just not great. So you want to just sort of rebuild that foundation.
Yeah.
But the biggest things that I find, and some of this is the way our diocese does it, I get to be a little bit snarky because I don't run.
You're the boss, man.
Oh, I oversee the OCIA for my diocese. And I'm teaching the book to all the catechists and, you know, fun stuff. But one of the things I find is just a lot of people don't know the bare bones of what it takes to get baptized in the Catholic Church as an adult. Now, we can go real quick. I want to start really quick with the easy one, which is those who are already baptized, because we can knock that out real fast, right? So the first thing, when someone comes to you and they tell you that they're already baptized, you have to make sure that baptism was in fact valid. So validity means water and the name of the Trinity. Now, around here, some people get scared because the Baptist baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I tell them that's fine.
Close enough.
Yeah, fine. The issue we run into a little bit is sometimes with like Pentecostal baptism, because generally, not all the time, Pentecostal baptisms have to be investigated on a case-by-case basis, because some Pentecostal churches baptize in the name of the Trinity, which is valid, and some Pentecostal churches baptize only in the name of Jesus, which is not valid.
Yeah.
And that's really tricky.
I had to deal with a case where somebody, they had been married for 20 years or something like that. The wife was Catholic, husband was Pentecostal. And when the deacon that was preparing them asked him if he was baptized in the name of the Trinity, he said yes, even though he knew that he had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Oh. And then later on, as he like continues to kind of grow in his faith and realize this is more important and all of this, he's like, hey, so I actually wasn't baptized in the name of the Trinity. And so they didn't get the dispensation or anything. So we had to go through that whole process, radical sanation, and kind of get their marriage.
Yeah.
But then also now it's kind of like, all right, well, like, let's get him baptized too. You know, like, let's do that whole thing.
Yeah, man. Well, you bring up a great point.
Yet, so we don't have to redo everything, but
still,
it's going to be still, a conversation.
It's a nightmare.
Yeah.
So make sure that your friends tell the truth because it's important. But then after you establish the validity of the baptism, the next thing you look for is the validity of their marriage.
Mm.
So a lot of people don't realize the church's teaching about divorce and remarriage is not just for Catholics.
Yeah.
This is, and the church
if
teaches
a non-Catholic does not get married in the Catholic Church, if it's two non-Catholics, it's a valid marriage.
Mm.
Right? I think that's what a lot of people think. They're like, oh, well, I didn't get married in the Catholic Church, so it's not valid, so it's fine. Like, well, no, actually, the Catholic Church only regulates its own children's marriage right now. It only regulates Catholics' marriage, and Catholics have to get married in the Catholic Church. But if you're not Catholic, the Catholic Church isn't going to restrict your ability to receive a sacrament, right? So
right.
You just have to make the act of the will, right? It doesn't even need to be in a church. It can be between or in front of a justice of the peace. Like a lot of people.
Yeah, but I think a lot of people don't realize that the requirements for marriage still apply. You know, like you can't be previously married. You know, there's a lot of icky stuff there.
Yeah. So
there's a lot of annulments that come through the OCAA process because of this. And, you know, a lot of people just don't know. So the process needs to be kind to them, obviously. Right. But it's still, it's, you know, I have some couples that I need 5 annulments for.
Yeah.
You're like, oh, baby. But once you've done all of this, those are the hardest parts for those who are already baptized, right? Mm-hmm. Establishing their baptism and establishing their marriage. The two hardest parts. Once those are done, you get to go on a case-by-case basis. If someone really knows the faith, you can bring them into the church whenever they're ready. If somebody needs more time,
3 weeks later, you know, they come in, they clearly already know the things. They've been attending Mass for a year and they're like, yeah, I'm ready to become Catholic. We just kind of check all the things. We're like, oh, all right. Well, what you doing next Sunday? You know?
Yeah. Bring them in, you know, like, and the priest can confirm them from the power of the law itself. So one of the things I have to tell my priests or my brother priests in this diocese is there's times when they're like, well, I can't confirm that person. And you're like, yes, you can. In fact, you must.
Yes.
But then moving on, that's the easy part, right? So once we get through baptism and marriage, previously baptized Christians are really easy to bring into the church. Really, really easy. The hard part is with the unbaptized. And this is where we get into the catechumenate. So I'll go really briefly because we don't have a ton of time. But the gist of it is, first off, they go through the rite of acceptance where we bring them into the order of the catechumen, which is really cool. You know, they're outside the doors of the church. The doors physically get open to them. You know, it's a very neat thing to show that God is picking them too, right?
Yeah, embraced by the church.
Right, embraced. And we give them the word of God as a part of that rite. You know, we give them a New Testament. So this should be their first official encounter with Jesus is through the church, which is cool. Then on the first Sunday of Lent, there's the rite of election. Now, different dioceses do this differently. My diocese makes all the catechumens in the entire diocese go to the cathedral, and the bishop does the ritual. Do you all do that?
we don't have a bishop right now, and so
that'll do it.
But yeah,
you do it at your parents.
We did have a bishop. We did. Yeah, they kind of went back and forth. Sometimes they would do the full election rite there at the cathedral, and sometimes they would do this other, like, you know, you can do the election rite in the parishes, but we're still going to have this thing at the cathedral if people want to come, like on that Sunday afternoon. Where they still, like, got to
I don't know the why is Lexington more strict. We have I'm in charge of this. I'm in charge of this service. We have a check-in sheet, and if someone is not marked off and they claim to be a catechumen, they're not allowed to be baptized.
Whoa. Yeah, man. See, everybody has this understanding of the Diocese of Tyler because of Bishop Strickland that we're strict and not pastoral. But no, we're actually pretty reasonably people.
I know, out here. And I'm the one that has to be the strict one because I run the clipboard.
Exactly. Goodness. Total role reversal.
Goodness. The worst part is I have to. So the rite of election serves to be the moment where the catechumen writes their name in the book of life. Right. So it's a very physical gesture to show that God is calling them to baptism. Really cool.
Yeah.
I personally struggle with this because I have to read off all the names. So I'm standing there in my cassock and surplice in front of the entire cathedral, and I'm like, and Jim Zibilabowski and Tim Zimimowitz and Jose Maria de la Croce de los Rios. I have to switch between like horrible German names, horrible names in Spanish, and then horrible Polish names. It's just like,
wow. And I find the hardest with the Polish names, especially, is you never know if you're supposed to pronounce them as you would in Polish, or do they pronounce them in the kind of anglicized, butchered way that we do a lot of Polish names.
I just try not to care and just keep going. I'm just like, I'm like some kind of weird ox. I'm just plowing ahead, you know? But so that rite is really important. And if you do it in your parish or you do it with the bishop, it doesn't matter. It's just really important to show that someone is called, you know? Mm. Then the three rites that happen right before baptism are called the scrutinies. And these match up with very special and ancient readings in the church. The scrutinies are like exorcisms. So they're casting out the devil sort of piece by piece as the person grows closer and closer to Christ. We also hand on the Our Father and the Creed during these times. And then finally, on Holy Saturday, they get baptized. But they don't just get baptized. They're baptized and then immediately confirmed. So this is one I have to get priests on a lot. If you can baptize an adult, you can confirm them. In fact, you must.
You must. That's right. There's no other option.
So we have a lot of priests who are like, well, I want to let the person get confirmed with the confirmation kids in a year. And I'm like, nope. Nope. Okay. They get baptized and then they're confirmed in that order. And then they'll receive their first communion at the same mass. So OCIA is sort of like baptism, first communion, and confirmation all packed into one thing. Mm. And that makes sense because the early church saw it sort of all as different facets of the same sacrament.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that I really appreciated about the OCIA book too is that first period, the catechumenate, it doesn't say it, I forget the exact wording, but it doesn't require it to be a year, but it talks about it being, you know, that the people should be in the catechumenate for a year. Like, that's kind of an ideal.
A long time.
Time should include, you know, basically works of charity, participation in the community, and participation in devotional life. And remember, like, you don't become a catechumen just because you join the RCIA process. Really, you should already be convicted of the truth of the gospel and that the Catholic Church is the true church before you become a catechumen, right? So really, like, you're taking classes before that, and then you've got a whole year before you actually get to Lent, right? Which generally starts in February. March, yeah, somewhere around there. And so, like, what that's really saying is that, like, no, to be a full Catholic, you need to have participation in the community. You need to have participation in the devotional life. You need to have participation in these works of charity, and you need to be living the Catholic life fully, which I think sets a whole higher bar for Catholics and how we need to understand that for ourselves, that like, no, I need to be truly converted and convicted of what the Catholic Church teaches and fully participating in, you know, the life of prayer, the life of charity, and just in the life of the community. Like, that's what it means to be Catholic, which I think is this kind of like transformational way of approaching Catholicism. Because so many people think of it as like, well, I've received my sacraments, I show up to Mass on Sunday, and I believe what the Church teaches, so I'm like as Catholic as it gets. Like, well, no, that's utterly the bare minimum of really like living the
baseline.
Catholic. Yeah.
You know, interestingly, I get to nerd out and read the whole book, including the Prenotanda and all the introductory paragraphs. Did you know, Father George, that you unknowingly stumbled into something that's buried in the Prenotanda?
No, my faith formation director is telling me that I need to read it. We have a plan to read it together, but I can generally read pretty fast, and so I'm just pushing it off until as late as possible.
Well, congratulations, you unknowingly stumbled into something in the Prenotanda.
Yay, do I get a prize?
Prenotanda are the sort of introductory remarks before something. If you ever want to know what a ritual means and what the Church believes about it, read the Prenotanda, right? It literally means things to be noted beforehand. So it says in there under the title of offices in the rite of initiation. So it has all the things you think. It's like, this is the bishop's role. This is the priest's role. This is the deacon's role. But then there's a fourth group of people that have an office in the rite of initiation, and that is Catholics.
Excellent.
So it actually says that the Catholic, the parish community has an office in the same. Actually, there are four paragraphs about the community's office. There is one paragraph about the bishop's office.
Wow. A lot to say about the community.
There are two paragraphs about the priest and one about the deacon. So the role of the community is in the book in terms of amount of text. Bishops, priests, and deacons together are the same amount of text as the parish community.
Wow. I appreciate that.
So the idea is exactly what you just said, that being a good Catholic, it means that you have to be able to bring these people along with you by your example, by being that actually says in there, like, talk to them.
Yeah.
Invite them into private conversations.
Real thing. Talk to them after Mass. Invite them to your house. Have fun.
So one of the things I try to do is that, like, tell people, say hi to these people. If you don't know them, go out of your way. And then I try to make our catechumens and candidates come to parish socials, you know, get to know people, make them go to like works of charity that we do. So we had some catechumens and candidates at we had a Christmas donation drive, and you know, they're like manning the table and smiling, and
that's great.
And I was like, yeah. And it was really cool because they actually physically had to work with parishioners they wouldn't talk to. So like the men were like just kind of shaking hands and getting to know people. And I was like, yes, this is the kind of thing the Church is talking about. This is what we need. Yes, it's education. Yes, it's prayer. Yes, it's moral purity, but it's also building these relations with the Church at little C, you know, little C. But I think we've gone on pretty long about this, so we can probably wrap it up. But I think this is really cool. If you're interested in more OCAA content, please let us know, because I am one of the biggest nerds about this because I have to be for work. And I'm happy to share whatever little nuggets I can find. I also love Father George just being a good theologian and like intuitively coming up with Church teaching without knowing it. So, you know, cool. But anyway, this has been the Catholic Link podcast, a podcast for busy Catholics. My name is Father Rob Adams. I'm joined today by Father George Elliott. You can find all of our previous material over at catholiclink.org. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.